What'd you say earlier, Larry? Nothing. Is it on now? Yeah, there we go. Okay. I'll kind of jump ahead a little bit. Not too long in a Bible class, someone referred to himself or herself, I can't even remember who did it, but referred to himself as an unprofitable servant of God. And it was said like we often say it, oh, well, we're all just unprofitable servants. And I thought about that one because I have preached on that way back when. And I thought I haven't talked about it in a while. And I thought it might be good for us to talk about it because it's a very useful term to understand. And again, we do use it in a way that I think we, for the most part, display some understanding of it. But again, it's, I think, a good idea to go back and try to see it in its context. I've often thought that it became sort of acceptable to refer to ourselves as unprofitable servants when we got the New American Standard Version, which is the way it was translated, that Greek word. In the King James and the New King James, they were called worthless servants. And I don't know, that one just doesn't kind of roll off, I think, the way we would like to think of ourselves as worthless. It means exactly the same thing, but I don't know what it is. Maybe it just sounds a little bit more highfalutin or something to refer to oneself as being unprofitable. But it's used a couple of times referring to people in the New Testament, once by Jesus in Matthew, and then also again in another instance in Luke chapter 17. But again, you know, when you think of yourself as a Christian or a follower of Christ, you think of terms like Christian or like disciple or like saint or maybe even sinner, even though, you know, it takes some sort of qualification. But I think we understand when we call ourselves sinners that what we mean is that, you know, we're living in the flesh and we're sort of drawn into things that are sinful at times. There's that waged war that's going on. So we understand that and we're okay with, I think, the use of that term, and I think rightfully so. We refer to one another as saints sometimes, not, you know, casually, but we know the terms used there in the scripture. And we often make the point that even though some people believe saints are something special and something very special has happened to them, maybe a miracle or something like that has happened, in the Bible, that's not the way saints are described. They're just talking about people who are believers. And there's another religious group who came up with that understanding. The first time it gets used, or at least the first time I'm going to mention it or look at it, is in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 provides for me and you a sense of the need to be prepared for judgment. And I know as I get older, after I've said that so many times, I'm not sure that I really feel it as strongly as I should feel it. I mean, there is that reality that someday God, who is able to know my heart, is going to judge who I am and judge my relationship with Christ. And he's going to look at me in a very different way than maybe a lot of people do. You know, as far as people in the world are concerned, you know, you make sure you don't allow your weeds to spread over into the neighbor's yard, and you're a pretty good person. That ought to get you to heaven. You know, that's kind of the way it's looked at. And that's kind of a sad way because it fits well with the way many people think of it. They don't want to take religion and those kinds of things as they relate to God all that seriously. So let's just keep it as basic as we possibly can. But we're told we're going to need to be prepared. There's that story of the 10 virgins. I'm not going to go through all of these, but you know, there's the 5 who were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, and there was the 5 that weren't prepared. And then when it came time, when the judgment came, if you will, or when the requirement to be ready to take care of the bridegroom came, those five weren't ready and they didn't get to go to the wedding. And then, of course, there's the parable of the talents. And that's the place where we look at it for the first time, where we see this phrase, worthless or unprofitable servant. And as we go through this, I just want you to think about whether you're okay with wanting to be able to look at this like that guy looks at it, or how this particular guy is presented. Getting to the one talent man. Remember, there was a five and there was a two, and both of those individuals did their work, were very responsible for what they did, and everything was just fine. They were considered good and faithful servants. But there was this guy who got one talent. I assume he got one talent, maybe because his attitude was somewhat questionable or his skills were questionable. I don't know, but he only gets one. And he's the one upon whom we give consideration this evening. It says, the one who had also received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you would be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground, talent being a lot of money. See, you have what is yours, in other words, what you gave me. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. In other words, you know what my expectations were. You understood what I required of you. It was revealed to you. Maybe it was in a contract. Who knows? But it was revealed. Just like you and I through the Bible, we know, and we try to spend a lifetime trying to understand what God expects of us. And if we're humble and if we're anxious to want to please God, well, then we learn about it more. If we're not really all that interested, then we're not going to take a whole lot of time studying. There's a lot of things in life that I'm not really that interested in studying. I'm no real interest in knowing any more about those things than I do right now, which isn't very much. Whatever it is, a particular sport, a particular mechanical skill, whatever it may be, I just don't really have maybe the ability to understand those kinds of things. But I'm not that interested in it. And I guess that's okay as long as I'm able to get by in life and provide shelter for my family and food and that kind of thing. But it is absolutely essential that I know what God wants. And see, and that right there puts us in a sort of a group of people that gets kind of small. And that's just of necessity that I understand it that way, not because I want to think that, you know, that just me and a couple other people have got this thing figured out. It's because there's just not that many people who are really interested enough in a relationship with God to really want to do something about it. We have a lot of people in our country who, if they were asked, do you believe in God? They'd say, sure. Now, they may not really be able to discuss it much in terms of, well, how do you know you're a believer in God? Or they may not be able to really explain a whole lot about Jesus and what Jesus expects and all that. But nevertheless, because of our country, we have this sense that, you know, we're all Christians here. Well, here's a guy who, in this parable, the parable of the talents, he's not done what his master wants. And so here's what the master says in the verses that follow. Therefore, take away the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. That's the guy who took his five and made him five more. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave. The worthless slave. Into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the point is being made that this guy who was no real prophet to his master in the parable, and I think you and I can understand how this relates to you and me and God, that God has asked us to live a certain way, and he's asked us to hopefully, as we say, produce fruit, which indicates that's the kind of person that we are. This guy here who was a rebellious and lazy servant. I mean, that's what his master calls him. And he is referred to as a worthless slave or an unprofitable servant. Now, just in a very practical way, when you read this, do you feel comfortable about saying, oh, well, you know, we're all just unprofitable servants? Probably not. Now, what you would like to do probably would be like me. I'd say, well, yeah, we are in a sense, but, you know, we need to understand this is not what God wants from us. This is not what we want to be called. Clearly in the parable, what's the difference between the two? Well, there's those who are called faithful servants, and they're the ones who get the well done. And then there is this guy who's worthless or who is unprofitable. Now, what do we learn from that? Well, we learn, as you'll note there in the outline, that this guy referred to the one who was his boss as his master. So at least in name only, he thought of this guy as being his master or being his boss or being the one to whom he was responsible. But of course, what we often really try to stress here, you know, it's one thing to say I'm a believer. It's one thing that I consider Jesus to be the Son of God and all those things which describe who we are and what we all believe we should be. It's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to do it. And you see, that was one of the problems with this guy. He thought of his master as being his master, but he didn't act as one who was truly a servant. He just liked the title. 1 Peter 4:17 says, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, there's a great rebuke and an exhortation that Peter is offering here, saying, come on now, people. We've got to be at work. We've got to withstand the hardship. We're going to have to suffer some to endure what the world is offering us because they were going through a lot of hard times. But he didn't say, just because you're a Christian, that what you do is of no value. He didn't say that you've become a person that is, I guess, bulletproof of being the kind of person that you ought not to be. And so he's saying, realize that there's going to be judgment someday. And I think we can all understand what Peter's saying is people who are outside the family of God, we get that because they've chosen to not want to be a part of this plan where Jesus forgives us of our sins. So it may be obvious, this is what Peter's saying, it's obvious that those people are going to meet judgment. But understand that we are going to experience the same thing. Maybe in a slightly different degree, we understand that Jesus died for us. He bore our sins. In that sense, we avoid the judgment for our sins. But ultimately, we will bow before God. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So he then speaks to us. Skip on down to verse 19. He says, therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in what? In doing what is right. Now, I don't have to throw out all the disclaimers here about how none of us are perfect and none of us will be. I'm just going to assume that this crowd all understands that. At least we ought to by now. But we're still told that we ought to be doing what is right. We're still told that Jesus is not just our king because we call him that. He's not our master because we choose to name him that. He is our king or he is our master because we treat him like that. And we take him seriously. I mean, and it's just so different than everything that we do. I mean, we could be a part of any number of rather noble social organizations in our communities, but that relationship really doesn't mean anything unless our relationship with God through Jesus is fulfilled. And so this guy calling his master didn't make him his master. He wasn't treating him that way. In fact, he didn't seem to have a really good attitude toward him. Another verse which reminds you and me that we must prove ourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. It seems, if you'll notice there in point C, that in this particular parable, this man was resentful of his master. And he doesn't really show much of an enjoyment in being the servant of the master. Remember those things that he said? Oh, I knew you were a tough guy, and I knew you really came down hard on people, and you're just a real tough person to be around. There's no real devotion to his master. There's no sense of, you're my master, I'm going to treat you that way. He sounds a bit like the guy in the parable of the lost son. Remember when the older son saw that his brother, younger brother, came home, the one who went out and lived a crazy life and then finally got so bad he decided he's got to come back. And he does. And it says the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, well, your brother's come, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. Now, I want you to understand how he responds to this. His father or his master received back this son. And remember what we talked about this morning in terms of the envy that was a part of the understanding of Cain and Abel, and how that was a very apparent problem of Cain. But here's what he says. Do you think this guy was really thrilled to be a servant of his father? How does he look at it? Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Again, no real sense of this is a great thing, what I'm doing here. This is a wonderful thing that my brother's come back to be able to join us in this great family that we have. Nothing like this. All he could think about was, oh, it just doesn't seem right that I'm here. I've been here all along. I'm that oldest son, and I'm the one who's always stood by you. I wasn't flaky like my younger brother. And what kind of appreciation do I get? It doesn't sound like a joyful giver of service, does it? That attitude to which we spoke a little bit this morning also, I think, is evident in this attitude of this servant, that he just really wasn't enthusiastic about being a servant. Therefore, he's worthless. He's one who's not profitable. Talking about the Israelites, it says, but you're profaning it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, for as for its fruits, its food is to be despised. Remember, these are the people who are giving those second-rate offerings, saying, well, what do you think, God? And you may say, oh, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, and you bring your offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? So, again, you can understand that the whole idea of what makes a really good servant who's got a really good, caring master. I mean, I know we're told that we should, even when we've got a bad master, we're to go ahead and serve that individual like we're serving the Lord, even though maybe that person makes us miserable. But in this particular case, you know, there's just an attitude there that's not at all enthusiastic about what these people are doing, what this person is doing, what the guy in the parable of the servants and the talents was showing. Now, as you'll notice, I say it's not that he was disloyal by what he did. I think you probably could make an argument that maybe he is, but here, what was the problem? I mean, a lot of times we think, well, why? I'm a Christian. Well, why is that? Well, because I don't do this. And we go through the whole list of whatever habits that we think Christians don't do. And we say, I don't do that. That makes me a Christian. No, all that describes is what you don't do and what I don't do. That's all it describes. The way we are shown to be servants to our master is what we do for our master. And again, I mean, what this guy was saying, well, look, you know, I didn't lose what you gave me. I still got the one. I had to bury it to protect it. But you see, that's not what the master wanted. He wanted him to do something with what he had. So he ends up calling him what? You're a worthless servant. And he actually calls him wicked. That probably sounds a little bit harsh to us, doesn't it? You know, we think that God maybe ought to be a little bit more understanding of this individual as he's trying to reveal to us through the Holy Spirit, you know, what it means to be one of his followers. But the master calls him wicked. And Jesus doesn't sneak it in here. Well, you know, I just want you to understand, you know, this guy wasn't really all that bad. He let it say what it said, and it said the guy was wicked. No wonder he's called an unprofitable servant. But it wasn't because he was, you know, necessarily an individual who's immoral in an overt sort of way. He wasn't that. He just had no real enthusiasm to be a servant of God. And so he's called a worthless servant. All right, what do you think? You want to be, is that okay with you? Oh, well, I'm just a worthless, unprofitable servant. Well, not if we're talking about that guy in Matthew chapter 25. See why it's important for us to understand sometimes where we're coming from, because we use these phrases and, you know, it demands some sort of revelation on our part as to, well, what do you mean by that? Just like when you say you're a sinner. I mean, are you boasting about the fact that you just go out and do whatever you want to do? Of course not. But nevertheless, we can explain what that means, what it is when we say that about ourselves. And of course, again, I don't want to be that unprofitable servant. Now, it's the Luke 17 passage that explains it in a way that, you know, we get the idea that it's not maybe a bad thing to be called a worthless or unprofitable servant. Jesus had been doing some talking about forgiveness at the beginning of chapter 17. You know, the whole 70 times 7 thing. And it's at the conclusion of that discussion where the disciples say, man, boy, we really need some faith to be able to do that. I mean, the idea of having to forgive someone with that level of intensity and to be able to hang in there to the degree to which you're going to forgive them, boy, it sounded really, really tough. It sounded like it was a really hard thing to do. So it's in the context of that, which, again, I'm not saying it's real easy to follow exactly why it links up, but in Luke's report, that's where it follows, this discussion of the unprofitable servant that you and I are okay being. So Jesus says, after these guys had talked about how they felt like things were really hard, I mean, they were thinking that this was just a little bit hard to be able to forgive at that level. Boy, now that's a new idea, isn't it? I mean, how many times have you said in your own mind, well, I don't know, I just can't forgive that person. And then we just blow it off like that's okay. I think that's exactly how these guys felt. Because it is hard to forgive someone who has hurt us and who sinned against us. And that's what the disciples were struggling with. Now, notice here what Jesus follows. He tells them a story. He says, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, in reality, he'll say, well, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourselves and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterward, you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? All right, now, it's leading into that. He says, look, let's understand how slaves and masters work. And we could probably inject employer and employee into this idea, and it would make just as good sense. When someone is working for you, what is it that you expect of that person? You expect him or her to do what you've agreed for that person to do. And what Jesus is saying, when a person does that, we don't really think that, well, we've got to give them sort of special attention. Although, you know, the way we're all getting so sensitive about getting our feelings hurt in our culture, you probably, you know, probably be written up in some contract. Now, make sure when your employee does really good, you make sure you say thank you. But how do our bosses treat us when we do what we're supposed to do? Do they get all excited? No, their reaction is, well, that's what you should be doing. You're only doing what's expected of you. And so he's saying you wouldn't congratulate that person if this person were your servant. You would just expect him to do what it is that he is supposed to do. So he says, after teaching that, this parable, and again, follows, you might want to look at that more closely, and I think it is a very challenging thing to forgive. But it's on the tails of that that Jesus discusses this, and he tells this story to help them to understand that, I guess, you know, you may think it's really out there for you to have to forgive someone, however, all you're doing is what you're supposed to be doing. And you don't deserve, like we give the little kids stickers and stars and things like that, and that's not a bad thing for when they're young, but you know, when you get into the adult world, you got to understand there are significant reasons for behaving in a certain way, and it's not because you happen to get a little reward or an award. So, here's what he says after saying, do you understand how that works? When you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, that's got to be good enough for you. So you too, when you do all these things which are commanded you, we are unworthy slaves. Or again, unprofitable. Why? Well, here's the thing. We're still just slaves, and we haven't risen to any other level, and we're doing what? We've done only that which we ought to have done. So when we say that we're unprofitable servants, well, we're just unprofitable servants. I mean, what we're, I hope, saying is that we understand in our obedience to God, we really don't deserve any special attention from God other than this is what you do. Now, ultimately, we get our reward, and ultimately, we look forward to being with God in heaven, but we're not looking at it from the point of view that I deserve special consideration. Just like he says, the slave comes in and does what he's supposed to do for you. You don't let him eat first. He takes care of you, and then he eats. There's nothing evil or awful about it. That's just the way it works. So he says, well, in a sense, that's what we are. And, of course, in this context, he's saying, you need to learn to forgive 70 times 7. And when you do that, just understand, you're just doing what you're supposed to be doing. And in a sense, what he's saying is we are just unworthy slaves. Now, again, think about that for a second. Sometimes when we use it, we communicate the idea that, well, you know, we're just not very good anyway. We're all just sinners. It's kind of a way of describing who we are. And we're just pathetic human beings. And we're just unprofitable servants. So what difference does it make? And we get rather cynical and we throw our hands up. We think what that means is that, well, it doesn't really matter what we do because it really doesn't amount to anything anyway. And that's not what that's talking about. It's pretty obvious from the text, if you go back and look at it, that that's not what it's talking about at all. It's just saying we need to understand that when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing as servants of God, we're forgiven by Jesus. That puts upon us a certain responsibility to the people around us. And we're just like any other servant. We're not special. We're just doing what God wants us to do. So that's what it means in the text. Even though I think to a certain degree, when we use the phrase, and hang in here with me, I think when we use it, we're just saying, oh, well, we're all just sinners. And that's a truth, and I understand that. But it's not the same thing. And so a lot of times, like it is with a lot of phrases, as I said this morning, that get cliche, we're not really sure where they came from. And they don't really mean a whole lot, certainly in relation to the scriptures. It's just something we've kind of made it our own. Yeah, I understand that we're all just unprofitable servants and that we're not ever going to completely be what God wants us to be. But don't you think you understand that that's what he's saying here? He's saying that very thing. He's saying, what kind of a person do you want to be in God's kingdom? What kind of a person do you want to be as a servant of the master who is Christ? What you need to do, you need to be a humble person who doesn't sit around thinking about all the great things you've done, because you know that you're only doing what you're supposed to be doing. And that's why you do it. And you and I'll get our reward in due time. So yeah, you're an unprofitable servant, but don't look at it or don't use it as a form of excusing the human race. God knows we can never rise above that level. But the reality is, what it's describing is it's an attitude of humility. It's not thinking yourself as completing the mission. You're still working hard. You're going to do it to the best of your ability right up to the end. When Eliphaz was talking to Job, he was trying to get Job to understand, you know, what a pathetic human being he was, and that's why he was sick and had all these bad things happen to him. He says, well, can a vigorous man be of use to God? In other words, look at yourself. You're pathetic. Obviously, you're of no value to God. He says, or a wise man may be useful to himself. Is there any pleasure to the Almighty if you're righteous, or profit if you make your ways perfect? So in other words, he's saying, look, if God was supporting you and you were on God's side, well, then he'd be making sure that you're healthy and you're wealthy and wise and all these things that you had before so you could be out there serving. That was his view of it. And in his view, everybody ought to think that way. But the reality was, it wasn't true. The bad things happened to Job not because he was a bad person. The bad things happened because of that thing between God and Satan. But we also understand it's the reality of life. Most of life is full of challenges most of us would rather not have to face. But yeah, I'd have to put my hand up for that. But that's the way it is. Paul said that we need to understand we're bought by Christ. That means something. He says you were bought with a price, so do not become slaves of men. He says, okay, understand you were bought. If you think of yourself in that way, even though, you know, thinking about slavery in our culture is not generally a nice way to convey ideas in the minds of most people, what Paul's saying, look, in a sense, you were purchased as a slave. How? By what Jesus did, Jesus dying on the cross for you. Therefore, act accordingly. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes himself. This is his great sense of humility, how he understood. This is how he understood himself as an unprofitable servant. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Paul knew how he'd gotten to his particular place in life, his standing, in his good relationship with God. And he didn't get it by just thinking he's arrived. He says, I'm going to keep on doing this. I'm going to keep on working hard until I get to the end. So when is it? Who is it that gets the well done? Certainly not the guy in Matthew chapter 25. But with the proper attitude of humility, where I look at myself as being a servant whose job is never done. It's kind of tiring just think about it that way. But, I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. I know you don't like the idea of having to work so hard as to try to mend relationships through forgiveness. But you're a servant of God, and that's what we do. So when we think of ourselves as unprofitable servants, what we're really thinking of ourselves as being humble people who realize we never attain to what it is God wants us to do. But God still takes us, and God still supports us, and he still wants to have a relationship with us. But who gets the well done? Just thought I'd look at one of the sections here. of Matthew 25. He says, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me 5 talents into me, with me 5 talents to me. See, I have gained more talents, 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So who gets the well done? Well, I would say the person who has the proper attitude of what it means to be an unprofitable servant. Yes, you're frail, you're human, you're drawn into the flesh. We all know that. We understand that about ourselves. But we get the well done when we're the unprofitable servant. We recognize we're the unprofitable servant that's described over there in Luke 17. I hope that makes some sense to you. What makes us good and faithful is really made clear there in Matthew chapter 25. Our goal should be to serve God with all we are and then lay our efforts at the Lord's feet, confessing, I am just an unprofitable servant. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm thankful that you're a gracious and loving and tender and merciful God. And as we look to the truth that's revealed in the words of God, then we have that desire to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So yeah, we are unprofitable servants. But let's not let it get so far away from us in our use of the term that we really don't use it appropriately in the biblical sort of way. And I hope I've made a case for that this evening. Thanks for being here. Appreciate it very much. Dave's going to lead us in a song. If we can assist you in any way, help you to become a Christian or pray for you, whatever we can do, please come as we stand and sing. Dave.